Come and share from their hearts what God has been doing in their lives and through their lives. I have been so blessed to hear them. I just want to remind you that our actual conference begins on Friday night at 7 o'clock, right here in the auditorium, 7 o'clock this Friday night, declaring His glory among the nations. All right, so it begins this Friday night. So I'd encourage you to come Saturday morning at 10:30, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday night at 6:30 p.m. If you could just come to that conference, that would be great. It's a privilege to have Jack Chen with us tonight from FEB International Missions. He's been a missionary to India for many, many years, since actually 6-7 years now, right, Jack? 6 years. So praise God for that. He's also on part-time staff with Morningstar Church in Toronto as an executive pastor. So he's married with 3 kids. He's got a couple of grandchildren. You don't look like you have grandchildren, Jack. Come and share what God has laid on your heart.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Jacques, for that warm welcome. And you are to be congratulated. I just love your auditorium. It's our first time back here since you opened up this place. So I want to thank God for that. And we just want to thank you for your prayers and support, because we could not be doing whatever we were doing in India had it not been for your prayers and support. And I know many of you have been praying for us, and we just want to thank especially your very, very able ambassadors, and that's the Brumwells. When we're out in the field, you don't realize what it means to us to get that one little email to say, hi, how are you doing? It could come at a time when we've just been going through some really rough times, and that comes as just a little reminder, somebody in Newcastle remembers us. And then comes Christmas, and we get a Christmas card. Thank you very much again. So they've been your very, very efficient and able ambassadors, keeping in touch with us. My wife, Lorraine, is here. I'm going to ask her to stand For those of you who receive our newsletter, you know that about a year ago, she was going through a medical personal health crisis herself. And she had her triple bypass last year in September, and she just crossed the 1 year mark. And she reminded me, I'd forgotten, just like a mail, I'd forgotten the dates. So I can't say that I was keeping my fingers crossed, but it's so good to have her here with us. And just like as we heard from your missionaries from Senegal, I could not be doing what I did without her by my side. So I just wanted to acknowledge that and praise the Lord for that. We have a little slide, a PowerPoint that we'd like to present to you about our work. Because many people think, oh, now he's back. He's the executive pastor of the church here. He's getting big bucks. He doesn't need our support. That's far from the truth. But towards the end of the slides, we will show you what our status is. But here we are 5 years, and I'm going to signal Nevin. He's going to move the next slide so that we can see that in phase one, 52 out of the 55 pastors that began with us in 2009, they completed the course and they graduated. And next slide, please. Here in January of this year, we had the graduation service. In a moment, you'll see the graduation picture. But one of the questions that these pastors kept asking us was, can we bring our Timothys? And the answer was no, because A, we didn't have the facility to hold over 110 apprentices, leave alone the pastors. So that would be 160 pastors. And neither did we have the funds to bring all of them. So we did say, okay, you can bring one Timothy, because some of them have 30 Timothys that they're training. So we allowed them to bring one. And so here's a picture of the 110 that came in January. And the next slide, please, will show you the graduation picture of these guys. That's the Bengali shirt, okay? It's called the, what's it called? It's called the Punjabi. There's so many different names for Indian costumes. Our son, Jim, was there, and he said, this was the largest pajama party in the world. But here are the pastors, and they graduated, and they received a diploma or a certificate. And next slide, please. And some of the pastors who came from Toronto to help us, Well, Pastor Dave, whose position I took at Morningstar, of course, he was still on staff in January, and also Pastor John Mahaffey, who is the pastor of West Highland Baptist Church. So, and they received a certificate, and they also received a pile of books, including what was the very first issue of a Bengali concordance that Lorraine and I had a role in getting it translated. We didn't do the translation ourselves, but we were able to inspire some students and a professor in Bible College to get it translated. And by God's grace, just as it was completed, there was some extra money waiting in Guelph for a special project like this. And so isn't God marvelous? We had no clue that the money would be there when we said, get this concordance done. And so, armed with the certificate, some books, and this concordance, it's back into the field to minister in places like this. Sometimes we sit in the comfort of our own little auditoriums, and we don't realize the great difficulty and challenges that some of our men on the field face. The little hut at the back there is actually a cow shed. During the week, it's a shed for the cows, and on the weekend, they clean it up as best they can, and they hold church in that cow shed. So they don't have a name for it yet, but I have a name for it. It's called the Cow Shed Church, okay? And in this village, there are 22 baptized Hindu converts who are waiting for a church to be built on that land, which has been donated by our missionary. And in the lower picture, you can see me being involved in baptizing one of those 22 Hindu converts. So God is really moving with these pastors. The other role that we played in Calcutta was to be the senior pastor of my home church that had been without a pastor since 2005. So when we went there in 2008, everything had really dwindled down to, can you imagine an auditorium that can seat 200 people, not as much as this, but with just less than this side of people. That's it. There were less than 60 people in the congregation. And by God's grace, and no national pastor, by God's grace, in the 5 years we were there, we were able to recruit a national pastor, and that's him, Pastor Gus and Shikha Peters. And they've been in the saddle now for 2.5 years, and we praise God for that. And the congregation has grown. On a normal Sunday, we would have probably about 140 people on Sunday mornings. And on a good Sunday, there'd be over 200 people. So we praise God that we were able to be used by the Lord to bring that church. Kerry Church has some really unique ministries. When I was back there again in October, we did some baptisms of one Muslim, and several Hindu people who came to know the Lord. So next slide, please. The children's ministries in Kerry Baptist Church is just awesome. We have 90% of the kids that come to us are from Hindu and Muslim homes. The Muslim kids are even brought by their Muslim mothers and deposited in the Sunday school classes. And some of the Muslim mothers recently were starting to attend the Sunday school class that I was teaching. And so my Sunday school class, which was usually young people, grew to include Muslim women because there was no other class that could handle them. So we have a unique opportunity. Next slide, please. One of the ministry that we've had an opportunity to be involved in, or we initiated that, was the ministry among the slums people. Just less than 500 yards from the church is a huge slum area. And our slums are basically people who have found, let's say, an empty space against a wall that's the wall of your building. And they'll just put a plastic sheet there. And if you then hush them away, that becomes a permanent residence for them, just living off the streets. And we've had an opportunity to minister to these people through different ways. Some of the next slides will show you. This is how they live. Next slide, please. And back in January, for the third year in a row, we had it was a delayed Christmas party for them, and there were over 600 people who came to the party for that day. Next slide, please. These are some of the slum girls who come to our church to just have the facility of using a room and some lights and fans, because they would otherwise be sitting on the streets trying to do their homework. And so we provided a room and a place for them to study. And now, because of FEB International's FAIR project, I don't know how many of you have heard of the FAIR project of FEB International. It's the Fellowship's Relief and Aid Services. Money has been raised so that some of these girls will now have a chance to go to college and complete their education. This is our prayer, that these kids will be able to get a decent job after their college and be the first ones to take their families off the street from the slums. Next slide, please. Now, phase two has begun. And what is phase two? Phase two, we took 12 of the pastors from the 52 who graduated, and using them as the main facilitators, we have now begun our training in 5 new cohorts in 5 different locations in the province of Bengal, and with a total of 137 pastors. So you can see our work has almost tripled from where we were with 52 before. So pray for us. I will be heading back to India next week. That's why I couldn't agree to come in here next Sunday, because I'll be on the plane next Sunday at this time. Next slide, please. That's a slide of our province. It's called Bengal, and it's right beside Bangladesh. Actually, it would have been one province, but the British carved out Bangladesh and gave that to Pakistan. Some of you may remember that history. And the other half remained with India, and that's Bengal. And if you look at this place, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, in the next few slides, next one please, we are going to see some of those locations where these pastors and lay leaders are being trained at the moment. We can flip through the next 5 slides, yes? Next one please. Okay, hold it on that, okay? Many of these, I would say 90% of these pastors are bivocational. They do not get paid for their pastoral work. If they do, it's a very small amount. For example, one pastor, I asked him, how much do you get paid? He gets paid the equivalent of $9 a month. So how does he survive? So he has to either farm his little land that he has, or he goes and works as a laborer in a bigger farm, and that's how he supplements his income. So in one of these locations, when we were having the lessons, we discovered from the answers that some of these people perhaps didn't know the Lord. They were nominal Christians, but wanting to serve the Lord. And so when we had the second session in that location, we decided to give an altar call. And 9 of these young people accepted Jesus Christ. We were training pastors and Christian leaders, and here they were not even at first base. So we praise God. We're going back this next month, end of this month, and the second book covers a session on baptism. And I'm praying that some of these 9 might say, please baptize me, because they've just come to know the Lord in the month of May. Next slide, please. We'll keep going. This is the 5th location, and there's a 6th one that's in a province that is adjacent to Bangladesh. It's called Tripura. And so there's a total of 137 plus another 35, so that's almost 180 pastors that we are training right at the moment. Next slide, please. So if you look at the map again, flip onto the next map, it shows us that we have literally surrounded the entire province of Bengal. And I like the comment one of the pastors made. He was very insightful. He said, Pastor, once we finished our training, we can start moving into the center and we will capture the entire province of Jesus Christ. And I said, Amen. That's the spirit we want as we move forward. Next slide, please. So phase two, the best way to describe it is half and half. The next time you reach for that little carton of half and half cream for your coffee, please remember us. I spend half my time in Toronto as the executive pastor of Morningstar Christian Fellowship, and the other half of the time I spend with Fellowship International, And I spent 3 months in a year in India. Each time that I travel over to India, I will be there for a month. So pray for me. May was the hottest month in 72 years that they've experienced. And now, when I go in October, they're already warning us it's the monsoons. The floods are already up to knee height. So I may have to take an inflatable boat so I can move around in India. Next slide, please. So praise the Lord for what has been accomplished. My wife and I, when we were packing up towards the end of February to come back to Toronto on March 3rd, we made this comment to ourselves. We said, isn't it wonderful that when we look back, we're able to praise God for what has been accomplished? And then the next thought that immediately came was, yes, we praise God for partners like yourselves. Had you not stood with us, this would not have been possible. I would like to close with this report with William Carey's most famous and well-known quote, and that is, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. So God bless you as you continue to support your missionaries, not just us, but all of the missionaries worldwide. And someday when we're in eternity, there'll be people who will come up to you and say, thank you for the part you played in their lives. Thank you, Nevin. We can put that off now. It was really amazing when Pastor Noel came to me and said, what is the scripture reading? And I said, I'm going to zoom in to Romans chapter 10, verse 11 to 15. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to that passage and keep your finger at that Bible, at that passage, because we're going to be looking at some of those verses. $12 billion in the making. And whether it was Jack Bauer in the series 24 who made us jealous of his little phone gadget, remember that one? He could trace anything he wanted. He could do locate terrorists. Or whether it was the original Star Trek Captain Kirk who could track his men all over the solar system. Hollywood had given us a taste of this long before we became actual users of this high tech that uses 24 satellites set in 3 orbital planes at 120 degrees so that everything on planet Earth is covered. But thankfully, it does not cost you and me $12 billion or anything close to that to use this high tech system. I'm talking about the GPS systems that you and I have on our phones and in our cars. And I think we're all grateful for that. The women are grateful that they don't have to ask their men folk, where are we? Because they're usually not very helpful. And the men are very grateful that we don't have to stop to ask for directions. But we would be so lost without it. And that brings us to the heart of missions. I'm so glad to be able to be here a week before your mission conference begins. God has a GPS for us to fulfill that mission. And our world would be so lost without God's GPS. And that's what I want to talk to us this evening about. The heart of missions. God's GPS. From the first pair of souls in the Garden of Eden, who we're currently doing the book of Genesis, who got lost almost immediately. Right down to the very last book in Revelation, we will find that God has been at the heart of missions. He is a sending God. He is a God who reaches out to us. And I think the Apostle John encapsulates it best in John chapter 3, verse 16. All of us know that by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And we sang about that this evening as well. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The psalmist David gives us a brilliant insight into the heart of God on this. In Psalm chapter 8, this is what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Think about this. of all God's marvelous creations, many of which will take your breath away, God chose to set His affection on man. Not on the sun, not on the moon, not on the stars, which till today obey His laws and follow the path that He has laid for them. He chose to set His affection on man who is rebellious, who chooses not to obey God, and who has rejected God right from the very first pair in the Garden of Eden. And yet God cared enough to send His Son Jesus Christ to rescue lost mankind. For thousands of years, God sent people, God sent prophets, God did spectacular events with the message that a Savior is coming. And then Jesus came. And then when Jesus comes, the same Jesus that God took thousands of years to proclaim is coming. In 33 short years, they crucified Him. They killed Him. But He did not stay dead. He is alive and well. And He's saving all those who will come to Him. Amen? I was just looking through some old notes, and my finger came across a sheet of paper with just a few things scribbled on it. Just recollecting what God had done in 2011. And counting all of the ministries that we had in India in 2011, with that little small congregation of 140, we were able to see 83 souls saved that year at Cary Baptist Church. Amazing, isn't it? It's not us. It's about God, whose mission is to win the world to Himself. And that is the message that God has entrusted us to us to proclaim to a lost world. You and I, we're all here armed with this message. And we're actually God's GPS for this lost world. He would like to use us. So as you guessed by now, there are three components to this GPS. The first is go. That's the G. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, Jesus commands His disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. In His final words to the disciples just before ascending to heaven, do you know where those final words are found? In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said to His disciples, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We need to take a fresh look at these two commands. Because sometimes we can be so familiar with Bible verses, just like the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How many of you stop to read every verse in the genealogy found in the Gospels? No, we just flip them, right? And we little do we realize how important they are. There was a Hindu gentleman in India, a neurologist, the top neurologist in India. And he was reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And as an orthodox Hindu, as he read through the genealogies, he says, "This is no ordinary man." And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he explained it in his testimony. You know, he said, most of us, we can go up to the sixth or seventh generation, and we've lost track of who our ancestors are. Try it when you go home. You can even go online to ancestry.ca, and they will help you perhaps just a little bit. It won't go as far as 42 generations, as in the case of Jesus Christ. And this doctor, this great neurologist, gave his heart to Jesus Christ because he did not flip through the familiar passages. He read through it. So let's take a look at these two fresh commands, these two commands with a fresh look again. In the Great Commission, Jesus empowers us to go. That's what He meant when He says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Hold that thought right there for a moment. What if Jesus had to ask you and me when we get to heaven? I hope before that. I hope one day when you're having your devotions, you'll hear a little tap on your shoulder, feel a little tap on your shoulder and say, "Hey, what did you just read?" And if we read Matthew 28, what did Jesus have to ask us? What have you done with all the authorization I have given you? What would your answer be? You know, we all go for looking for authorization, don't we? I was talking to a cop in our church, and I said to him, Jeff, if I ever get caught speeding, I said, can I mention your name? He said, Pastor, serious? I said, well, I'm just kidding. He said, but no, I'm not kidding. He said, I can give you my badge number. But I didn't take it, okay, because I don't plan to speed. But what wouldn't you do? What would you do if you had someone offer you his badge number, okay? And you'd be so happy being on 401, right? If I get caught, I'm going to just use that. Flash that number. Now, what would you say to Jesus if he were to ask us, what have you done with all of the authorization that I've given you? And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we'll need to look again at that verse. That verse maps out the whole world into four zones for the disciples to go to as witnesses. To Jerusalem, that's our hometown. To Judea, our province. To Samaria, we all have Samaritans in our lives. They're those difficult people. They're those people we'd rather not go to. If you talk to a Jew in the time of Jesus, they'd probably turn their noses up and say, yeah, those half-breeds. That's what the Samaritans were. Half-breeds who came on as a result of the many times the Babylonians and the others took the people away from Israel into captivity. Those who were left behind intermarried with their neighbors, and a new generation came up known as the Samaritans. So when the Jews came back from exile, they looked at the sign, who are you? You look like us, you dress like us, but you're not Jew. Oh, we're Samaritans. Yuck! I have nothing to do with you. And Jesus says, go into Samaria. And then he says also, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's interesting, we were watching Wheel of Fortune the other night, and we were talking about the prizes they give and the locations they send people on Wheel of Fortune. And our daughter made a very insightful comment. She said, you won't go beyond the southern tip of America. It's mostly to Costa Rica or to one of those places. They're not going to send you to faraway places. Sometimes the church is like that. We'll go to Florida, we'll go to Mexico. What about the uttermost parts of the earth? Do we ever think? The 1040 window, for example. Have we ever talked about the 1040 window? That's one of the reasons why Lorraine and I said, we'll go back to India when God tapped us on the shoulder in 2007. Because India is right there in the 1040 window. Over the years, as we served at Carey Church, we began to discover the reason why God preserved this little congregation for 206 years. Founded in 1809. Sorry, 205 years. My math is slightly off. But 205. How old is this church, Pastor Jacques? All right. You have a long way to go to catch up with Carey Baptist Church, okay? 205 years. What is the secret? And we began to evaluate some of the ministries, and this is what we found. Vacation Bible School. Every year, over 300 kids fill up an auditorium like this. And they all come from Hindu, Muslims, and Buddhist homes. And we constantly harvest souls from that. Super Saturdays, organized by our youth, once or twice or three times a year. And they'll fill up the auditorium with over 200 people. And the last Super Saturday that we had some parents of the kids walk up to accept Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And this is in a Hindu nation. In a nation where you can get persecuted for becoming a Christian. On Friday evenings, we have a street meeting at our gate. I don't think I can give you the, you wouldn't understand it standing at the gate of your church, okay? The gate of Carey Baptist Church opens up to a main street, an artery street, and we have probably close to 500,000 people who walk past that gate every day. Either walk past or go by bus. And so what do you think our young people and some of our leaders have thought? Here's an excellent opportunity to have a street meeting. And so we'll stand at the gate with a guitar and with some instruments, and we just bang away and make a noise. And we get a crowd. And we preach the gospel. We give them the gospel tracts and whatever. And those have led to very serious conversations about spiritual matters. And we have seen people come to faith in Christ as well. And whether it's in villages that take 4 hours one way to reach by train, by bus, and by, I was going to say by a boat. Talk to Lorraine afterwards. She'll tell you what that boat is. It's kind of like a dug-out canoe from wood, from a tree, and they've put a little mortar in the middle, and it's supposed to take no more than 5 people maybe, but there'll probably be 20 people on it. And the one that we went on, to my horror, I watched the guy who started the mortar, he quickly ran to the stern, and he was directing it. Another guy jumped down to where the motor was, and he was using a can to bail out the water because there was a hole at the bottom and water was rushing in. And so he was trying to beat the income by the outgo so that we stayed afloat. And at the end of that 4-hour journey was that slide we showed you, the Cowshed Church. Isn't that amazing? And they have a Sunday school with almost 90 kids. Some of those kids walk 2 hours to get to that place, to that Cowshed Church. And they bring their mothers with them because they can't come alone. And that's how that church has grown. So, when we look at some of the things churches out in the third world countries that do in obedience to the word go, wouldn't it be exciting for us as a church to think about going? Let me give you some exciting reasons for wanting to go and do all the things that Jesus commanded us. Every day, it is estimated that 100,000 people accept Jesus Christ worldwide. We may not see it in Toronto. We may not see that happening in Newcastle. Oh, by the way, it did happen in Toronto last week at the Festival of Hope. I believe many people went forward to accept Jesus Christ. But that's after how many years? Every day, 100,000 are coming to know Christ. More Muslims have come to faith in Christ in the last 20 years than in all of the 1985 years before today. Wow. Exciting things are happening. The church in China has grown. In 1947, when the communists took over and started persecuting the church, it was estimated there were 1 million Christians in China. Today, the conservative estimates are there's 100 million Christians. That's double or almost 3 times the population of Canada in 50, 65 years. Amazing things are happening. What about in India? In spite of the persecution, there's a window of opportunity that is open. And one of our Feb International Missionaries is working amongst a group known as the Dalits. Have you heard of the word Dalits? Yes. These are the untouchables. Yes, they're really untouchables. I won't go into that discussion. But there are 300 million Dalits in India who are ready to give up Hinduism if we can show them that Jesus Christ is worth following. And this is one of our missionaries who works amongst them. In Bengal, our training, the reason why we took our training to Bengal is because the Bengali-speaking people have been designated as the world's largest unreached people's group in the world, with 230 million Bengali-speaking people, 90 million of whom are in Bengal. And the population of Christianity in Bengal is just 0.6%. So you could travel for miles and find that there's no Christian. And our goal is to train these pastors so that they will be more effective in the ministry they do. So wouldn't you want to go where these exciting things are happening? Sometimes we think of go and we think of all of the difficulties. Will it be hot? Will there be mosquitoes? Will there be malaria? Yes, all of this will be there. And just before the service, I was extending an invitation to your pastor, and he's interested. So I, for all of you who have heard this morning, this evening, please encourage your pastor. I'd like to take him sometime next year with me when I go back to India during one of our three trips, and like him to see this work that is going on. And the dear brothers and sisters who serve the Lord with such great sacrifice, and it's worth it. The second component of God's GPS is to pray. Pray. Go, but pray also. In Luke 10, we read of Jesus sending his disciples out, 72 of them, on the second missions trip of their lives. And let me read to you, don't turn to it. In Luke we read this, after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, that is pray, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. First of all, we see our need for prayer. Our need for prayer is twofold, because it's a huge harvest that awaits, but the laborers are few. And secondly, it is a dangerous mission. Jesus says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates these two verse 2 in the message. He says, what a huge harvest, and how few the harvest hands. So, on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands. Nothing drives home the need for prayer more effectively than the enormity of the task that is ahead of us. Jesus is talking about a harvest that's unlike the little harvest you and I have of tomatoes in our backyards. A few years ago, I was with our daughter Karen in St. Thomas. She took us to the home of her classmate, and her father was a farmer. A soybean farmer. We stood at the edge of their home and looked, and I couldn't see the end. I said, how big is your farm? Oh, it's about 1,000 acres. For those of us who are used to collecting a few tomatoes in a basket, try harvesting soybean from 1,000 acres. That needs help. And that's the kind of harvest God is sending us out to. And we need to pray. There's a huge harvest waiting. But it's a very different harvest. It's a harvest that resists. It's a harvest that has thorns in it. It's a harvest that kicks back. It's a harvest that sprays like a skunk. And it's a harvest that can rally others to resist you as you seek to harvest them. There are many places in India you cannot convert somebody to Jesus Christ because in about 15 of the 29 provinces in India, they have enacted anti-conversion laws. In other words, I cannot go to someone like Nathan and say, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I will be put in prison for that. So I have to work out a system where I can ask him questions. When he starts to ask me questions, then I can tell him about Jesus Christ. You get the idea? So, in fact, last year, we almost lost 12 pastors to prison because they were implicated in the case of the baptism of one Hindu convert. And the pastor who was doing the baptism did not do his homework of getting a court affidavit paper sworn by the convert that he was being baptized at his own request with no pressure whatsoever. And we had to pray. And we had to trust the Lord to set these 12 pastors free from that class actions lawsuit. So it's a different harvest. It's unlike what you and I have experienced here in North America. But here's the good news. God moves when we pray. Amen? You believe that? You believe God moves when we pray? Let's look at some examples in the Bible. In Acts chapter 10, when Simon Peter was praying on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's home, what happened? Even whilst he hadn't even said amen, when there was a knock on the ground floor level, and the servants, the soldiers of Cornelius' home came and said, "We're looking for you." If Peter was saying, "Lord, send people into the harvest," God said, "Yes, I'm sending you. Go." In Acts chapter 13, we read of the church in Antioch that as they were worshiping, as they were fasting, as they were praying, God told them to set aside their best men to go as missionaries, not on one, not on two, but on three missionary journeys. Can you imagine if you started prayer during your missionary conference, starting from Friday, and God starts to answer your prayers? He says, "Yes, I want you to send your best men." I'm not going to name them, but you think, who are your best men in your church? You would probably, I'm sure the deacons who are being elected now would say, "No, we can't send them. We need them here." But that's what God did. He said, "Set aside Paul, Barnabas, the best, and let them go." So what are we doing here? Are we here to worship? Are we here to pray? Are we prepared to act when God listens to our prayers? God moves when we pray. But are we ready to move when He answers our prayers? That's the challenge. So go and pray. The third part of the God's GPS is send. Send. And that's why I want you to zoom into your Bibles. If your fingers are still at Romans 10, I want to read to you from verse 14 and 15. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Paul asks a series of four questions that ends with this poignant question to us. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You know, we often measure the success of a church's programs by how many people who come out, right, and fill these pews. I'm sure when you do an evaluation at the end of the year, one of the components you look at are the numbers that came each week. We do that at our church. But I believe the true success of a church is measured not by the number of people who come in every week or every month, but by the number of people that we send in obedience to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the message of Christ to a lost generation. Consider this vicious cycle, and we're seeing this, brothers and sisters, all over our land in many countries as well. Consider this vicious cycle. Either a church has plateaued or is declining, and the result is less people are coming, so the offerings drop. And less money means cutbacks. Cutbacks in staffing, cutbacks in programming, and guess what? Which program gets cut first? Missions, because it doesn't affect us so much, right? I'm not speaking as a missionary, you know, okay? And then the result is less people get saved, so even less people come to church, and the declining congregation shrinks even further. Come with me to Toronto. And I can show you some churches in select places that are kept alive by the revenues they get from the parking lot, because there are only 6 people worshiping on Sunday morning. We cannot afford, my friends, to stop using God's GPS. I'll stop giving you these negative examples in case you say, Pastor Jack is a doomsayer. No. I want to give you some positives, okay? I'm here to sound the good news that the world's most thriving churches are the ones that have taken the Great Commission seriously. African churches are growing because they are going and they are praying and they are sending. China's churches are growing. If you have not heard of the Back to Jerusalem movement, the writers of that book, if you haven't got that, get a hold of that copy. Pastor Jacks, if you don't have one, you must get it for your library. One of the statements made by the author in one of the chapters, he says, we believe God has saved the toughest job for the Chinese church. They said, in 2,000 years of Christianity, the West has sent missionaries from the West to the East above the 1040 window and neglected the 1040 window. That's where all the Muslims are. That's where all the Hindus are. That's where all the Buddhists are. And so the Chinese underground church believes that this is God's mission for the Chinese church today. That they will take the message the reverse way of the Western missionaries and go back westward but through the 1040 window till they come back to Jerusalem. Hence the title of that book, Back to Jerusalem. Wow. When we think of ISIS, when we think of the persecution, we will probably say, don't go there. But the Chinese churches are going. They're praying and they're sending. Korea's churches are growing because they're going and they're praying and sending. Did you know, I don't know since how many years now, the USA has been replaced by South Korea as the largest sending nation today. The largest missionary sending country is South Korea and North America. Indian churches are growing in spite of the persecution because they're going, they're praying and sending. And to be fair, there are churches like yourselves in Canada, in the US and in England that are growing. Yes, you've heard of Trinity Brompton Church, out of which Alpha has come out. Nikki Gumbel's church is growing because they are praying, they're sending, and they're going themselves. God's GPS for missions is not without good news. Billy Graham once made this comment, and I'm going to use that comment. He says, I know everything is going to end well because I just read the last book in the Bible. If you ever have any doubts, read Revelation because it's a book that ends it all and it's a happy ending. And here's the verse I'd like to read to you from Revelation. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white clothes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There will be, I repeat, the Bible says there will be a great multitude standing before God, saved and serving Him and praising Him. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Have we done our part in God's GPS for missions that contributed to that multitude in heaven? They are going to be there because of us, but they will also be there in spite of us. And I'd rather that they be there because of us. I'm looking forward to that day when we get into heaven. It's going to be like, I'm thinking of all the reunions that you've ever been to. And it's going to, this is going to be a mind-blowing reunion. You're going to get people from all over the world shouting out to you because you had a role in them coming to faith in Christ. And can you imagine that scene as we get into that great, great hall that's a thousand times larger than this auditorium? And we're going to be giving each other high fives. We're going to be yelling out. I think I'm really going to be a Chinese, okay? You know what the Chinese do? When they see somebody across the street, hey, folk, how are you? And they don't care that everybody else has dropped almost dead because you yelled across. I think Jesus is not going to mind. But we're going to yell out to each other because it's going to be a great reunion. multitudes. I'd love to be there. But we need to do our part in God's GPS. Let's go. Let's keep praying. Let's keep sending. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Sometimes it's so simple, Lord. And yet we make the most simple things into the most difficult ones. And so my prayer is,